because now I forget. Yeah.
Thank you, Gordon, Mick, Ken.
Thank you. No, Mac and Doodle.
Well, good evening. Here on this 4th of July weekend, it's really good to look out and, well, let me explain, it's good to look out and see so many people gone. And to see some that returned. Because, you know, that's what the 4th of July is about, this nation of independence. That we have that freedom. That we can travel, as many have done, and taken the opportunity this weekend to worship in an area that's a little bit cooler than here, hopefully. And the freedom to return, as we see some that have returned to our midst. And that's what we celebrate this weekend, a nation that's granted us the independence and the liberties for freedom of worship and to be able to travel and fellowship as we're able to do on this weekend and other times throughout the year, and for which we have a lot to rejoice about. And it's along those thoughts that my message is this night, and I'd like to start with a text in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The 22nd chapter of Matthew, and I'd like to start reading with verse 15. This starting out, this is of course referring to the Pharisees, as they're referring to Christ. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Well, this is, initially reading through this, you may not quite realize the full scope of what's occurring here. Because the Pharisees, as we've mentioned many times, you know, they were one of the religious leading groups of the time. There were others, the Sadducees had different beliefs, but in this case, the Pharisees, they were of a religious belief. The Herodians were a political group. And normally, they would be at complete odds. As a matter of fact, were quite often found in conflicts. And for them to come together under this, what they appeared to be a common foe that opposed both of them, it's important to understanding the text. Because certainly as they approached Jesus Christ at this time, the Pharisees were quite annoyed with what the Roman government had limited them in their abilities and the resources that they had. Whereas the Herodians, of course, saw all the religious goings-on as problems to help instill the government that was there in the land. But they saw someone here that was a threat to both of them. And for the good of a common foe in their eyes, they came together to approach him. As it said, to entangle him in his talk. And they start out, as many people we find in this walk of life that really have ill meanings for us, they start out by trying to flatter him and make it sound like, you know, they think he's so wonderful. "We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Well, they've set him up for a trap. As I said there in the beginning, to entangle him in his words. Certainly if he said yes, the Pharisees would think that they had him. Because they could say, you know, here he was, he's claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah of mankind, and he isn't willing to stand up to the Roman government. He's going to cow down to them like so many others. They also saw if he answered that, it would be certainly a threat to their ability to encourage the resources for their needs and their desires. And certainly if he answered no, the Herodians would have been every bit as quick to be on him, and probably even more seriously so, because then he could have been tried for treason for going against the law of the Roman government. So this is the context we see as they approach him with this question. And as we continue here, it says, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness,
and said, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites?"
He knew right off the bat that neither of them were there seeking the truth. Each of them was there on their own personal agenda. No desire to know what the truth really was, but each trying to line their own pockets and sway power in their direction and try to keep that prestige that they each felt that they had, that they could see slipping away as they battled with each other and now with this man that was before them. The Pharisees were there seeking their own cause, and the Herodians after theirs. So it continues on. He says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him and went their way. As I read through this text, I was struck by something that I hadn't realized before. Certainly on the most obvious plane, you see the fact he's identifying that, you know, money is not of God. It's man's doing. We make it. We draw it up. We put the value on it. It's of man. It's for man's needs. We exchange it and use it for our temporal needs. It's certainly we can use it for good, but ultimately it's of man's design. And that we owe to God those things which he deserves, our service, our diligence, our love, and our desires to serve him. But he's also pointing out something else that's very important. That was important then and is important to us today. He recognized right then that those who would call themselves Christians and would desire to follow after Christ and serve their heavenly God are citizens in two kingdoms. We have a citizenship in our earthly kingdom as well as one in the heavenly kingdom. And with each, we have obligations and responsibilities to both. At the time this was going on, under the Roman Empire, the Roman government was corrupt. There was corruption within it. For the most part, it was opposed to Christianity. Certainly Christ and the apostles and the other disciples would come up against it on many occasions as we read through the New Testament scriptures. But despite that, under the Roman government, there came something. Under the Roman government, there became an order to the land. Roads and transportation were built. A common language became established. And with that, allowed the gospel to go forth as it probably never could have gone before. Not the way it did. With roads, means of transportation, either by land or by sea, as we read through the scriptures as the apostles went out, and we can see if maybe your Bibles in the back have the maps of all their travels and journeys, much of that wouldn't have been possible without the unity of a government ruling over it. Despite all its corruptions, despite all the opposition to Christianity, it nonetheless helped Christianity to go forth and for the gospel to be spread. With all its evils and horrors, it nonetheless, it had its purpose and its place in God's plan. And jumping forward to today, you know, we see groups within us, maybe not this room, but around us in our dealings and the society we live, they have those very same beliefs. We have religious groups today that are opposed to the government in various degrees, much as the Pharisees were. And the more mild ones are those you can probably think of, that they won't say the Pledge of Allegiance, won't stand for the national anthem, won't vote, won't partake of any government jobs or anything like that, because they see the corruption and the problems that it causes. And, of course, then a more extreme end, which I'm not going to deal with all. We have those that are more militant and a little more violent in their desires to overthrow a government, but it's pretty obvious that most of those are for their own self-will, and I'm not even going to address that a lot. But we see these groups, much like the Pharisees, that abhor the restrictions that they see government placing upon them. But looking, you know, more specifically, the ones I'm thinking of, like Jehovah Witnesses, that, you know, they don't want to do a lot of these things. They see it as being sinful. And to their understanding, they're correct. To their understanding, this is a nation that's no different than any other nation. And to be pledging to it or to be patriotic, as we would think, is just to be associating with a group of men. Another chunk of dirt. With all its corruption, with all its mistakes and problems. But fortunately, we have a different understanding. As I read that opening verse this night, we have a different understanding of what this nation is. And hopefully with that, a different understanding of what this 4th of July and what the independence truly means. An understanding that this nation is not by man's design or plan. This nation exists by God's design and with God's purpose. With all its problems and the concerns we have, it has nonetheless been prophesied and ordained of God for a purpose. And has been for many hundreds of years. Through the Book of Mormon, we see many people that have been led to this land. The Jaredites first. And when they fell away from the realization of the true God and that plan, they were replaced by the Nephites and the Amalekites, who were brought to this land with God with a godly purpose. Now once again, when they succumbed to man's corruption, God brought up a new nation to continue that purpose. And the fulfillment of those words that I read. It was prophesied, if you would turn to 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, from the very beginning. I'd like to start with verse 145. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld many waters, and they divided the Gentiles from the seed of my brethren. And it came to pass that the angel saith unto me, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the seed of thy brethren. And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles, which was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, which were in the promised land. And we've come to know that person to be Christopher Columbus, and a discovery by the Gentiles of this nation, well, a land that they were going to make into this nation. And it came to pass, I beheld the Spirit of God, and it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise, and I beheld the wrath of God that was upon the seed of my brethren. And they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that it was upon the Gentiles, and they did prosper, and obtained the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white, and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters, and upon the land also, to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them in battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. A prophecy that this land would begin by God's plan and design, with his intervention allowing it to happen, where a small group of under-equipped, poorly supplied individuals would be able to overcome all that the more powerful and prepared and equipped armies would be able to muster. that it would fill those words that I read as I began this night in the first chapter of Ether, that you can find on page 717. First chapter of the book of Ether, verse 35. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And with that, we have a promise that as long as Jesus Christ remains the God of this land and He is worshipped as the Savior of mankind, sent by His Heavenly Father, that this will remain that choice land, free from bondage. But as we can read through the Scriptures, we know that many peoples in the past have had that same promise and it's slipped away from them. And many of us, as we sit here this night, you know, see that slipping away in our generation. And we fear what's going to come in the future. Yet with that promise to those who will be here, there comes a responsibility that we have. But as the Scriptures say to the house of Israel, that we can read the prophecies in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. Familiar words, starting with the 22nd verse. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up to be my standard to the peoples, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. That the Gentiles would carry and strengthen, nurse and bring up the house of Israel. As we've seen that in our lifetime, Israel established as a nation, and probably wouldn't be able to do so without the help of the Gentiles. Initially, Great Britain and the United States, but for the most part, over the years, it's turned out to be mostly the United States that has stood by Israel. As we can read in the third book of Nephi, a little more addressed to this land, in the 10th chapter of the third book of Nephi, the first three verses. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many as the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. On this weekend, yesterday being the 4th of July, is indeed a time to rejoice, a time to give thanks, time to take in quiet contemplation. Not to rejoice in the fact that we have this great country, one of the strongest, most powerful countries in the world. Not in all the great people and the great leaders that we have had. Not in our strength, our wealth, our accomplishments, our technology. Not in our homes and our streets, not in our cities. But a time to rejoice that this is all part of God's plan, for God's purpose, that there would be a nation on this planet with liberty to worship, to raise families and instruction to follow Him, the liberty to travel as many have done this day, to meet with others of like faith, and to strengthen that unity, that we wouldn't be a bunch of little isolated groups, this group in Phoenix, this group in Missouri, and this group in Mexico, and this group in Colorado,
that we'd have that freedom, that we could associate and have a strength and a unity as one body, regardless of where we are at. Because this is the only nation that I can think of that would grant such complete freedom that allows that. It's the only nation I can think of that has enough freedom that would allow the Book of Mormon to have come forth. Though many of our early fathers suffered great opposition, the opposition in any other country would have been far more severe. To give thanks that we live in a nation of God-fearing individuals who over the generations have been willing to fight and die and give their lives to preserve, that we would have this liberty and this opportunity that we have this day. That we might have the hope of seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies, the restoration of Israel, the New Jerusalem, Zion. But as I thought about some of these scriptures and I thought about this night, you know, within our hearts, though we know all these things, you know, we become concerned, and rightfully so, about the corruption that we see around us, the increasing violence, the immorality. Certainly as we read in more prophecy, especially in Revelation, and the concerns about a one-world economy and the mark of the beast coming upon us, and we can see the elements. We have things to be concerned for. But we have to remember what we can read in the first chapter of Ephesians. The first chapter of Ephesians, verses 19 through 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That whatever is transpiring around us, it's for God's purpose, and He ultimately has the control over what's going to occur. And I couldn't help but think, and this is where kind of the light started to kick on. You know, I try to think of, you know, I read one thing, and I see things what I perceive to be going the other way. You know, I see all these things we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be accomplishing, yet I see, like, our society falling away from those very beliefs and those principles. It seems like, how can it possibly be? Until I remembered those words that I started with this night in Matthew in that 22nd chapter. Because you know what? Rome was corrupt. Rome was violent. Rome was immoral, irreverent, false religions. The believers of Christ were severely persecuted. But the gospel went forth. The very same elements that were present in Rome, we see today. That one world economy, the ability to contact people all across the world. Today, despite all our concerns about what we see, we have the ability to travel like no people have ever had before. We have telephones that we can call anywhere in the world, computers that we can email back and forth. Nations, although for worldly gain, how coming together like they'd never been before. And though we look at it, we see the concerns, but we know what that's going to eventually lead to. We have a parallel, no different than 2,000 years ago when Rome was in control. Because then it set the stage for God's work. And this day we see before us the stage being set for God's work. And like then, it won't be easy. As we look around us, we see that there is going to be opposition. There is going to be persecution. We are going to have adversity. But we have before us, like probably no other generation before has had, the opportunity to spread the gospel. But it has to start on a day just like this. When we set our hearts straight on a day of 4th of July, where this country celebrates its independence, and where many, it means nothing but a day off from work, a time to celebrate and revel in themselves and build up this country as something great and wonderful, and look what we've done, and look what we've accomplished, and look what we can do. To rejoice not in that, but to rejoice that we are part of God's plan. That this country and this nation are part of His plan. And He will oversee it, and it will go according to His plans, no matter what anyone else decides to do. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so this night, I hope that this 4th of July weekend, you reflect upon those things of truly what this nation is. That it didn't just happen to be, you know. There's the evolutionists out there that just think that man just happened to be, and we know that's not true. And on this 4th of July, there's plenty of people out there that are going to celebrate the fact that this nation just happened to be. Well, it didn't just happen to be. It exists because of God's desire and His plan. And we are the privileged few to be a part of it and to realize it for what it truly is. And I hope, after what I've said this night, to realize what potential we have. And be aware of the concerns that we should have for what's surrounding us. But realize that with that comes the opportunity that those in New Testament times they had, although the Roman government opposed them and everything, at the same time, it worked according to God's plan, and it gave the avenue and the resources that His work and His will could be fulfilled. So we can read in, continuing in the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi, but jumping down a few verses to verse 6. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And they shall go forth from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight. For I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass. I hope this night I've given you something to think about and reflect upon on this time we realize the independence of this nation, and something to think forward to the future of where we may go. And I just, it's my prayer that indeed this night that we would be willing to be led and directed according to God's will and direction, and willing to face whatever obstacles are before us, realizing the opportunity that we have to go through those obstacles. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Let's turn to 397 for our 397 for our closing song. Could you please stand as we sing?